podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We continue this week to look at the bricks that serve as the foundation of our faith. And I know the Tar Heels threw up a lot of bricks last night, but we're not talking about those kind of bricks. We're talking about the kind of bricks that we stand upon as we serve our God and as we live our lives each day as Christians. So let's look at some passages together. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36 is our first passage, and then you can put your finger there and turn over to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. First, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Then Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, we see this question that Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And this is perhaps the most important question in all of Scripture. In fact, I would venture to say that this is the most important question in all of life. Who do you say that Jesus is? And this passage that we have read this morning, both of these passages, and then also additional scriptures throughout the Bible help us to answer this question, who is Jesus? But in the end, you have to answer the question for yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is, and what difference does he make to you? We've looked at some of these bricks together, and just to remind you of what the bricks are, we began by looking at the fact that there is a God who existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity, and that He is the foundation and the basis for everything that exists, because He is the Creator, all-powerful God. And that this God has spoken to us through His Word to give us His revelation and His information to tell us what we need to know for our lives. Then we talked about the fact that God has created men and women in His image in order that we might reflect His glory, in order that we might be His people in this world. And then we talked about the fact that sin came into the world, and sin has entered each and every one of our lives and distorted the image of God so that we do not reflect His glory in the way that it should be reflected. And we talked about the fact that God raised up a chosen people, a nation called Israel, that were to reflect His glory. He called them out of slavery. He gave them His law. He told them how to obey Him. But they failed in obeying Him, and they followed other gods. And then we talked last week about the seed that was planted in the history of the nation of Israel. These great prophecies throughout the Old Testament that promise that there is a Christ, a Messiah, an anointed one, a great king who would come out of Israel, who would live forever and bring peace to all the world, the Messiah. Well, this week we talk about the next brick, which is Jesus, because the answer to all of those prophecies is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And really, the first point that we can make this morning is rarely disputed by anyone when we talk about Jesus. And that is that Jesus was a man. Who do you say that Jesus is? I mean, that's the starting place. Jesus was a man. He is a historical figure who actually lived. He was born around 4 BC, according to most scholars. See, somewhere along the line, when they came up with the whole BC and AD thing, they kind of got it a little bit off. They didn't have their dates accurate, but Jesus was born approximately 4 BC. He was brought into the world in a natural yet supernatural way. I mean, he was carried by a woman. She happened to be a virgin, but he was carried by a woman just the way you were carried by a woman for 9 months and then delivered. And he spent years in Egypt as a child. But for the most part, Jesus lived in the land of Israel all his life between Galilee and Jerusalem. He lived to be about 33 years old, but the years that we know the most about are those last 3 years, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the first four books of our New Testament, talk about those 3 years for the most part, and what Jesus said and what Jesus did during His ministry years. From the time He was baptized in the Jordan River by His second cousin, John the Baptist, all the way through to His conviction and punishment with the death penalty and His resurrection from the dead. About a 3-year period. And these were the years when He chose His disciples. These were the years when He trained His disciples. These were the years that are recorded throughout the Gospels by the disciples and close friends of the disciples who were eyewitnesses to what had happened. Now, there are plenty of scholars in American universities today who doubt many of the events in the life of Jesus. Many of the miracles, the resurrection, some of the more incredible things, they just don't believe them. But the one thing that they don't deny, and they cannot deny, is this, that there was a man named Jesus who lived in the early first century who made a huge impact on world history. You can't get beyond that. And here we've read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. But He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. This is perhaps one of the most important points for us as Christians when we look at the person of who Jesus Christ was, is that He was a man. It's very important for us to believe that as Christians. But you see, if Jesus were not a man, then He could not take our punishment for sin. He could not take our place on the cross if He were not a man and subject to death. He could not experience pain. He couldn't experience our physical weakness if He were not a man who came to earth. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin." So we can approach the throne of God with confidence, to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God." But what type of man was Jesus? How did he make a name for himself while he was here in this world? All those three important years, what was he doing? Well, all the Gospels record one of Jesus' greatest strengths. Matthew chapter 7 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at what? His teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They said, you know what, we have a lot of teachers around here, but this guy, there's something different about his teaching. It has authority, it's true. You can feel it in your soul that what this man has to say is different than what everyone else has to say. It's not just in Matthew, but in the Gospel of Mark, we read that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And then in the Gospel of Luke, we read he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people and they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. His words had authority. You know, I don't think that necessarily it was the fact that Jesus was this great captivating speaker in his style of speaking, because we know that wasn't true of Paul either. What it says here is that his words were impressive. What he was teaching them, the content of it, the stories that he told had authority and they rang true in the ears of those who heard. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is given a name by those who hear him. Jesus was a rabbi. They called him rabbi. Peter called him rabbi. Judas called him rabbi. James and John called him rabbi. His disciples often asked him questions when they got in private, and they began the questions by saying, "Rabbi, could you please give us the answer to this question? Rabbi, could you tell us what that story you just told really means?" Even those who weren't his disciples, Nathanael and Nicodemus, called him rabbi when they spoke to him. And the name rabbi simply means teacher. It's also a term of great respect, however. When you call someone a rabbi, you're putting yourself beneath their authority. And it's very revealing what Jesus himself had to say about this name rabbi. Jesus was warning his disciples against the huge ego of the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of that day. And he said of them, they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Listen to what Jesus says about that. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah." But Jesus was speaking of himself. He said, look, don't call people on earth rabbi. Don't call people on earth instructor. And basically what he was saying is this, look, the teacher above all teachers, the rabbi above all rabbis, your heavenly Father, the instructor, the one who gives you the information that will last for all eternity, the things that are most important come from me, he was saying, from Jesus. So in addition to his teaching, Jesus was also known as a man that had special abilities like no other man on earth. He was a miracle worker. See, Jesus was a man, but he was also this authoritative rabbi, this teacher, and in addition to that, he was a miracle worker. Jesus performed 37 miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels, and there are many, many more that he was able to perform that aren't recorded in the Gospels, but the record speaks for itself, from walking on water to calming storms, from casting out demons, to feeding large crowds with just a small amount of food, from cleansing lepers, to opening blind eyes and deaf ears, to turning water into wine, to miraculous catches of fish, and unbelievably raising the dead to life. That Jesus performed all of these miracles, and everywhere that Jesus went, he drew these huge crowds of people who were wanting to experience this. They brought sick to him in order that they might be healed. They just wanted to stand around and watch Jesus at work. Wouldn't you have wanted to do that during his day? Have you heard about this great teacher who was performing these miracles. Wouldn't you want to be there to experience that? But the crowds created problems for Jesus. One time after cleansing a leper, Jesus told him not to tell anyone. He said that often, look, don't go around spreading this, okay? It's not time to do that yet. Don't tell everyone. Because it was creating problems for him, because the crowds were getting larger and larger and larger. But this leper didn't listen to Jesus. He was just too excited to keep his mouth shut. So he told everyone he came in contact with, and we've got that in Mark chapter 1 in verse 45. Instead, this leper went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. He couldn't keep it to himself. You know, it's funny. There's something funny about this, and it's not really funny. Not really so funny. It's this. Jesus tells us as his followers to go out and to spread the good news. Get out there. That's your job as a Christian. Go tell everyone you know about what Jesus has done for you. That's what he asks us to do. And so many of us as Christians drop the ball on that one. Well, here's a guy that Jesus said, don't tell anyone. And what does he do? He goes around and he tells everyone he runs into, hey, I used to be a leper, but now I'm healed. Why is that? Why is that? Maybe Jesus should have told us, don't tell anyone. And then we'd be out there telling everyone. I don't know, but look, the opposite is what happens in this story. But as a result, it says, Jesus couldn't even enter the town openly. You know, he had to like hide from the paparazzi. He had to stay outside in lonely places. Yet even when he was staying outside in lonely places, the people still found him. They came to him from everywhere. He couldn't shake them because of the authority of his words and because of the miracles that he was performing. They had never seen anything like it. And unfortunately, Jesus had a hard time getting his message out because people were so obsessed with the miracles. But the miracles weren't the reason that Jesus came. The miracles were just a sign to point to the reason why he came, to demonstrate that he had authority over creation and over the processes of creation. The miracles were designed to accompany the message. The miracles were designed to draw attention to the man, to who Jesus was. But the miracles became the focus, and people didn't hear the message anymore. You know, Jesus carried this message that carries impact to people for all eternity. Yet, all they wanted to was a magic show. All they wanted was temporary healing when he had the message that would impact them for all eternity. Don't get stuck on the miracles. Don't get stuck on the miracles and miss the man and his message. Sometimes I think we seek the miracles, we seek what God can do for us, and we forget who he is, why he came, and the most important miracle of all, that he gave his life for us, that we, by believing in him, might be forgiven of our deep, dark sin and have access to God for all eternity. That's the miracle. That's the miracle that the other miracles were pointing out. Now, people were drawn to Jesus like moths to a flame. I mean, they were coming from everywhere. Here was a man who taught like no other man. Here was a man who had the power over creation to do things like no other man could do. But if we stop at a great teacher and a great miracle worker, then we're going to miss out on who he himself claimed to be, because it was much more than just that. He came to change the direction of the entire world. He came to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament and to begin a new age of grace. He is the pivotal figure in the history of all mankind. Jesus was a man, but he claimed to be so much more. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed that he was the one that the Old Testament was talking about. He was the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. Now, we don't have to go very far this morning because we looked at this last Sunday. We looked at all of these prophecies that talked about the Messiah and the old, and you could not walk away from those prophecies without knowing in your heart of hearts that each and every one of them was talking about Jesus. That Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills all of the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. So when Jesus asked his disciples in this passage that we just read, "Who do the crowds think I am?" They answered him and they said, "Well, they think that you're Elijah. They think that you're John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist had been beheaded and put to death. They think that you are Elijah. That's how closely the crowds were listening to what Jesus was saying. They totally missed it. But when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up. And he said, "You are the Christ of God. You are God's Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. You are the promised King of Israel, the Savior of all mankind. You are the one that has been talked about from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the Messiah." And where on earth did Peter get that idea from? Well, he'd been following Jesus and he'd been listening to Jesus. And this is the claim that Jesus was making openly. Some heard it, some didn't hear it. I think he told his disciples directly. I think he kind of veiled it a little bit when he was with the crowds. But in the end, this is one of the claims that fueled the wrath of his enemies, that caused them to want to murder him and hang him on a cross because he claimed to be the Messiah, because they said it was blasphemy. The Jewish leaders wouldn't even consider his claims. Look at Mark chapter 14. The high priest asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. His enemies knew that he was claiming to be the Messiah. But it was even more than that. You see, Jewish leaders were upset with Jesus because he was going around saying that he was the Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings. But the Romans, you know, they were the final deciders when it came to things like crucifixion. The Romans didn't really care about whether this man was walking around claiming to be the Messiah, because there were lots of people during those days who would come and go who claimed to be the Messiah. So that didn't bother them so much. As long as the people kept the peace, the Romans were happy. Here's the problem. There was another claim of Jesus that was even more troubling to the Romans themselves. And not only did Jesus claim to be the Messiah, he also claimed to be God. Now, to the Romans, there was only one God in this world, and his name was Caesar, the king of the Romans. So if someone else in the Roman Empire comes along and says, "I am God," well, they're threatening Caesar and his rule and his reign. So now the Romans are involved in this hatred and calling it blasphemy. Now, Jesus didn't walk around telling everyone that he was God. You know, he didn't walk around Sunday morning church shaking hands, "Hey, how you doing? I'm God," you know. The God, "My name is God" on his sticker there, name badge. He didn't do that. That wasn't his first thing he talked about in conversation. It was the kind of thing that you had to find out, and that he would tell you, but he would tell you in a veiled way so that you would have to believe it and embrace it to be true for yourself without him shoving it down your throat. He did all of these miracles to prove that he had power over creation, that he was the creator. He had power over death to prove that he was the creator of life. And then he claimed at some times that he was God. You know, for example, before he healed a paralytic, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now look at how the Jewish religious leaders that day acted when they heard that. This is their reaction to that. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, Mark 2, 6 to 7. They're thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who is this guy to say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. You remember what Jesus did? The rest of the story is that Jesus healed that paralytic man. The guy got up and he walked away before everybody to prove that Jesus had the capacity to forgive sins, to prove that he was God. Here's another example. Jesus was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. Now listen to what the woman says. She says, "I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And he answered back. Jesus answered back and said, "I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that you're talking about." And one more example, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish religious leaders, and he said to them, Your father Abraham rejoiced and at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now those who were there said, wait a second, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And they're all chuckling around, yeah, this guy, is, you know, he's got a screw loose if he thinks he saw Abraham, okay? It's impossible. Jesus responds to them and says, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, why do they pick up stones? It's because when Jesus said those words, I am, he was assigning to himself the name that God gave to himself at the burning bush to Moses. I am. Jesus was saying, I am Jehovah, the one true God. That's how I know Abraham. I created Abraham. I called Abraham. What a wonderful claim. And in the passage we read from the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul says about Jesus that he is in very nature God. He is God. It's very important to you and me that Jesus is not just a man. We need to understand that. Jesus is not just a man, but he is also God. If Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross cannot save anyone. The fact that Jesus is God proves to us that God, the God who created the universe, loves us and cares for us enough to come in the flesh in order to save his people. Now, who do you say that Jesus is? I turn that question on you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? What if Jesus asked you that question? Is he a man who told great stories and taught some very deep truths that open our eyes? Do we read his words and go, man, that's interesting. Man, that's a great story. Man, that applies to me. Or are you willing to take it a step further and say that, well, he's a man of God who told great stories and taught deep life-changing truths, and he performed miracles. Maybe you'll take it a step further and say, I believe in the miracles. I believe that Jesus did these wonderful things. Or are you willing to take it even a step further than that and say, well, he's a great teacher who taught life-changing truths, but he's also the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament, and that he came to teach these truths and to do these miracles in order to prove who he was? Or are you willing to even take one step further and say that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh to prove to us who he was, that he loves us, to be the Messiah, to bring the message to the world and to save mankind? I mean, who is Jesus? If you believe that Jesus Christ is a great man, congratulations. You are in league with the Muslims who believe the very same thing. If you believe that Jesus is a great man, but that Jesus is also God, that you believe that he's a great man, but he's the Messiah and he's God, congratulations. You are in league with the demons who know that truth very well and understand it. But we must take it even one step further. As his followers, we take it one step further, because it's not what you know about Jesus that matters. It's not this list of facts that we can recite. What really matters is that you give your life to him fully, that you surrender yourself to him. Or as he said in the passage we just read, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What Jesus said is, it's more than just knowing who I am. It's more than just believing this list of facts. It's about surrendering your life and turning it all over for me. It's about putting your faith completely in him and entrusting yourself to him and living your life to glorify him. Now, if he is the Lord of your life and if he is your foundation, then he should rule from the throne of your heart. Every decision you make, every step you take, every dollar you spend, every hour you spend, every day you wake up should be all about serving him and making his name great. It should all be about Jesus. Do you see how this question makes all the difference in your life? How you answer this question makes all the difference. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, you may be pretty smart when it comes to the facts about Jesus. You know, we've been remembering Leila Mays over the last few days. One of the things that I shared at her memorial service yesterday was that she liked to fill in the blanks on the sermon sheet before the sermon was ever preached. And how is that? Now, some of you do that. Raise your hand. You fill in the blanks before the sermon even begins. You take your guesses. And some of you may have even had a royal flush today. You know, I got them all. Yeah. Look how smart I am. Look how much I know about Jesus. And I'm proud of you that you know those truths. It's important that we know those truths, that we study those truths, that they become a part of who we are. However, church, these truths are absolutely useless. It's trivia if they do not seep into your soul and change your life for good and forever. These truths are just historical facts that we can study. You can get a university education, a master's degree, and a doctorate on the facts about Jesus. But they're just historical facts if they are not the foundation of your faith and your walk as a Christian and as a believer in Christ. So this morning, imagine Jesus looking at you face to face with his penetrating eyes, with his honest look of integrity, just staring you right in the face and asking this question: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, you're a great man of God. You're the rabbi, a great teacher. You are a miracle worker. You did all these great things, all these healings. Yeah, you're that. You're the Messiah. You're God. Boy, those are facts. And they're true. But I hope when Jesus looks you in the eye and asks you, who do you say that I am? You bow before him and you say, you, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my God. You suffered and you sacrificed your life for me. I trust in you completely. I give you everything I have. I love you. My entire being, my entire life is surrendered to you. You are the very ground that I walk on today and forever. Jesus, you are my everything. Apart from you, there's nothing. You are the center of my life, the king that lives on the throne of my heart and rules my every footstep. You are my purpose. You are my hope. You are my anchor, my foundation. Apart from you, I can do nothing. You must increase. I must decrease. You are the potter. I am the clay. That is who I say that you are. You are everything. But most importantly, may my life be the proof of what I believe. May my life, the way I love others, the way I serve God, the way I do things on a day-to-day basis, the decisions I make, the way I treat my coworkers, the way I treat my fellow students at school, the things that I say, the way that I say them, the opportunities that I have to demonstrate who Jesus is, the little things, the love, the big things, everything, may my life be the proof of what I believe about Jesus. And I pray that when we look into his eyes, we can say all that. We can say all that. You, Jesus, are my God, and I trust in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that in the time that we've spent together, there's no way we could even scratch the surface to describe who Jesus is. Even the gospel writer said, Lord, that you did so much that pen, when brought to paper, could never record it all. Impossible. You can't describe a living person. You can't describe the Messiah. You can't describe God with words. But Lord, take the feeble words that we've shared this morning and use them, Lord, to touch our hearts and our lives. Help us, Father, to ask ourselves a deep question this week. Who do I say that Jesus is? And Lord, may it not be just a bunch of facts that we rattle off, but Father, may it be our lives that we turn over to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.